Well, brethren, how badly do you yearn for the return of Jesus Christ? Now, we're told to seek first the kingdom. And this statement, which is taken from Matthew 6, verse 33, it portrays the urgency of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness above all else. And we're told elsewhere to pray to be counted worthy, to be counted worthy to be able to be there and to stand before Jesus Christ. And with every day that passes, the reality of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth is just that much closer. And today in this sermon message, I want to discuss two ways that we are closing in on the kingdom and the effects that those ways should have on our lives. And so the title of this message is Closing In on the Kingdom. Closing in on the kingdom. The first way that we're closing in on the kingdom is in this age that we live in. This age that we live in, which refers to, you know, what year it is and what society is doing around us today. You know, this age of man, it's been called, with Satan as ruler. And the second way we're closing in on the kingdom is our personal age. That is how old we are and how much life we've lived and how much we have left. You know, these two tracks that we are taking to the kingdom, you know, they are parallel, but they don't necessarily conclude simultaneously. You know, the age of mankind and our personal age are both progressing, you know, both moving forward. And both of these, we see signs that we are closing in on the kingdom. And so first, let's discuss this age that we live in. And as we look at this world around us, we can't help but yearning for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. I mean, just even what we heard in the sermonette, you know, about the other countries around the world and the blessings that we have, and knowing that one day all the earth will have the blessings of what the knowledge of God brings. And we look forward to that time. And many look for prophetic markers that show us that the kingdom is close. And Matthew 24 is one such marker. And we'll, if you would, let's turn to Matthew 24 and we'll read from there. Here in Matthew chapter 24, we see Jesus teaching his disciples. And we'll just read verse number 3, Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so the disciples knew that these two events were tied together. The end of the age of this world with, you know, Satan as its ruler, it would coincide with the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it appears that the disciples had hoped and expected that both of those things would occur in their lifetime. You know, based upon the number of times they asked Jesus Christ, you know, about his return. You know, Acts chapter 1 is another occurrence. Here in Acts 1, it shows a continuing conversation on this topic between Jesus and his disciples. And here in Acts 1, you know, Jesus' disciples wanted to know what we want to know today. You know, they wanted to know, you know, when the now resurrected Jesus Christ, when he'd be coming back, when he'd be returning to the earth. And in Acts 1 and verse number 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, 'Well, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And going on in verse 7, notice Jesus' response to this. "And Jesus said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" And so the timing of Jesus' return wasn't for the disciples to know. Christ likely knew that it was going to be a long ways off, but He didn't let them know that. And so the disciples lived life thinking that Jesus would return in their lifetimes. You're John 21. John 21, maybe just right across the page from where you are in Acts 1. Here in John 21, Jesus was having a prior conversation with his disciples. And in verses 18 through 23, Jesus is specifically talking to Peter. John 21, verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And so right here, Jesus dropped a hint, an indication that it would be more than a few years before his return. You know, Peter would have time to grow old and be killed. But Peter had a follow-up question for Jesus. Verse 20, and Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So Peter's here is referring to the Apostle John. And he said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Well, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Well, then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And so the brethren took John's life then as a prophetic marker. You know, they speculated that he would not die and that Jesus would return to the earth before John got old enough to die. And years later, in 1 John chapter 2, here in 1 John 2, we see that John himself believed that the end of the age was near. You know, 1 John and 2 John as well was written around 85 to 90 AD, a good 50 to 60 years after Jesus Christ's death. And so John himself was by then 80 to 90 years of age, and he had been waiting a long time for Christ's return. And finally, the last hour was reached, he thought. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest," you know, that it might be made plain that none of them were of us. And so John here was calling some of the false brethren antichrists. But he was still aware of a bigger antichrist that would come. You know, an antichrist is one who would deny Jesus Christ and deny what he taught and leading people away from him. Antichrist. You know, we too may possibly have seen a few of those in this modern era of the church, but obviously not the big one yet. Now later on, after all the original apostles were dead, John was shown a vision of the far future. He saw in vision the powers and the events that would close this age of man. And it just about blew his mind, you know, seeing all those things. And it's all recorded in the book of Revelation. And at that point, you know, John knew for sure, no matter what he had thought previously or written previously, he knew that after what he had seen, all the things that were given to him, that Christ's return was still going to be a long ways away. Now, the Apostle Paul also thought Jesus Christ would return during his life. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, those are very familiar passages that convey Paul's thought that at least some of the brethren would be alive at Christ's return. Now, Paul used the expressions, "We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed." He also said, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And what Paul wrote is true, because when Jesus Christ does return, there will be saints that will be alive. There will be changed from flesh to spirit, and they will rise to meet the Lord in the air, you know, as opposed to being resurrected from the grave. But Paul did think for a good portion of his life that it would take place while he was alive. You remember how years earlier, how Paul was taught personally by Christ for 3 years while in Arabia? Galatians chapter 1 says that the gospel came to Paul through the revelation of Jesus Christ. But regarding the timing of his return, Jesus Christ didn't reveal to Paul anything different, didn't give him any indication that it would be thousands of years away. But eventually Paul realized that the kingdom of God would not return in his lifetime. 2 Timothy was one of the final books that Paul wrote. And in it, he charged the next generation, Timothy, with a number of things, as Paul knew that he would soon be passing from the scene. So I'll read here from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, so this was Paul's goodbye, as it were. Ever since the age of man began, with the sin of Adam and Eve, those God have worked with have known that they were on a countdown, that the age that they were living in was temporary. Today, you and I, we look at the world around us and we think it can't last much longer. It's just getting so bad. It can't go on and on. All you have to do is look around and you can see that there's just utter chaos out there. The rhetoric that we had to endure the last number of months, all year basically, leading up to the election a few weeks ago, it was so very tiring. Just kind of wears on you, doesn't it? It does to me at least, but you know what? That's not over. Not over, not by a long shot. Post-election, we've already seen a lot of shaking up by Mr. Trump, which, of course, the media is not very happy about. It's likely that various senior-level people in the FBI, CIA, and the Justice Department will be dismissed, or they may decide to leave on their own before January 20th. There's the possibility that Mr. Trump could withdraw from the Paris climate agreements for the second time, and maybe even withdraw from NATO. You'll likely see him get tough on Iran, weigh in on ending the wars in Israel and Ukraine, and closer to home, he's likely to have a plan to secure the border, to deport some migrants, especially ones with criminal records. This last week, saw news out of Springfield, Ohio, where there was a number of migrants that had gathered there. They're leaving in droves from Springfield, going to sanctuary cities such as Chicago and New York, in anticipation of possible future deportation. Of course, the media, media and the financial world are all the buzz regarding the potential Trump tariffs and the supposed negative effect that they will have on people. And so, you know, I just bring these things up, you know, as just examples of all the chaos that's out there and all the buzz, all the, you know, think about all the protests that are going to arise if Mr. Trump does even some of these things. You know, the media will go wild and crazy. And though I believe, though, that we've seen during this election that the influence of the media maybe isn't quite as great as what they thought it was. So time marches on and chaos continues as we steadfastly get closer to the end of the age of man. You know, in so many ways, it seems like you and I are in the last days, but we know that the timing is ultimately in the Father's hands. You know, God, He can choose to speed the timing of events up, or He can slow them down. Now, the Tower of Babel is an example of this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11, and let's see an example how God slowed down the progression of mankind. Now, Genesis chapter 11, you know, prior to these events here in Genesis 11, there were, at that time, no nation states. You know, this was shortly after the flood. The whole world was united as one people, one culture, and likely spoke the same language. And the timing of these events here at the Tower of Babel varies, but you know, some 100 to 300 years after the flood, you know, a group of people did come together to build this tower in defiance of God, because they did not want to spread out over all the earth as God had commanded them. You know, when He said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. And of course, there were attitude issues that were here as well, an attitude of people wanting to do things their way, of not wanting God involved in their lives. And so because of their disobedience, God miraculously intervened to alter the course of human history. Here in Genesis 11, beginning in verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. And so come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." You know, it's interesting that it says here in verse 6 that the people were one. You know, they had come together in a way that God didn't intend. If you fast forward to today in our culture, what is the language of oneness today? Well, the internet, isn't it? The internet. Because with the internet, you know, you can have one person in the United States and you can have someone else in Nigeria, for instance. And you can communicate with each other in real time. It's amazing what you can do. You can do video chatting anywhere in the world that there is an internet connection, real time, immediately. Even the language barrier is disappearing because of programs like, you know, Google Translate and other even more sophisticated software that make it possible to understand each other. This world is moving towards oneness in so many ways. If you think about it, within 24 to 48 hours, one can literally be just about anywhere on this earth. That's pretty amazing. And this world is becoming one, and we are fast approaching what God said in verse 6, where nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. And so at the Tower of Babel, God slowed humanity down from advancing into areas that it was not good for them to go. God has the power to slow down or speed up events today. You know, those of you who were alive back in the 60s and 70s, you know, I hear stories about how, you know, you would look around and the world back then was just in such utter chaos, and it just looked like they were fast spiraling towards the end. And then when Ronald Reagan, you know, became president, the trajectory of that seemed to level off. You know, could this year's election results give us another reprieve? You know, with the election of Donald Trump as the 47th president, you know, along with the majorities in the House and in the Senate, you know, it does seem that the progressive agenda, you know, will be slowed down. Will be slowed down compared to what it would have been. I know prior to the election, there was a lot of concern about what would happen post-election. You know, there was concern about terrorist attacks. You know, would there be riots? You know, we heard about the potential of riots. They put up security fences in areas around the White House and around surrounding businesses. And I believe even Vice President Harris's official residence as well had to be secured in preparation for potential post-election unrest. But even though there was a lot of doom and gloom out there, the events of this last month happened with less violence than most people expected. You know, maybe God is not done with this country yet. We don't know. We'll see. We could still have time left. But even if that's true, 1 Thessalonians 5, among other places, tells us that we cannot afford to be lulled into a false sense of security. Now let's check out 1 Thessalonians 5. Because there is a balancing act here. There are some who consistently project doom and gloom. You know, dates have been set in the past. You know, some dangle out there constantly that the end is here, the end is here. It's only a few short years away. It's only a few years away. You know, 20 years later, it's only a few short years away. You know, 40 years later, just a few years left to go. You know, you can see all the things that are happening around us, they say. We're so close. But, you know, then you have the other end of the spectrum, those who don't really pay much attention to what's going on around them and are asleep. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul addresses what our attitude should be. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You know, and then verse 3, here's why we can't be lulled into that false sense of security. For when they say, peace, safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. And then verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are also doing. And so, brethren, we should not be causing unnecessary fear and angst among ourselves. You know, we don't need to be full of doom and gloom. But on the flip side, we can't afford to have the attitude of peace and safety. Or another one, you know, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. You know, we know that God is up there on his throne in heaven. He's looking down on this earth. He sees it all. He knows everything that is going on. And He will send the kingdom back according to his perfect timing, according to his perfect will. Our job, as the Apostle Paul says, is to edify and to comfort one another. Let's go back to Matthew 24. There is a prophetic march of events, and again, I believe God is controlling the timing. But he will not allow mankind to reach the otherwise inevitable conclusion, complete extinction. Here, Matthew 24, talking here about a time that has not happened yet, a time that can only happen once. And the King James uses the phrase great tribulation. And he uses that phrase a grand total of three times. But it is very clear what this phrase means. Verse 21, Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So that is where this world is headed. The end of this age seems to be fast approaching. We may now be living in it. We could be. It reminds me of the story of the shipwrecked sailor. You know, he had been shipwrecked on a deserted island, and he had been there for about 3 years. And then one day this ship came by, and it spotted him. You know, finally came close enough and spotted him on the deserted island. He was rejoiced, you know, overjoyed. And, you know, so they put down a rowboat, and some men rowed to the shore. And the guy on the island, he was so happy to see them. And officer, you know, stepped out of the rowboat with a big stack of newspapers and handed them to the man. And he said, Captain said you should read these newspapers and then decide if you want to be rescued or not. And so this age of man, it could also outlast all of our lifetimes. It's already outlasted a lot of people, hasn't it? And as we just read, one day in the future, this age will culminate to the point where mankind would eventually exterminate himself from the planet if Jesus Christ did not step in to stop it. But we know that he will intervene, and he will usher in the day of the Lord. The seventh trumpet, it's a time of eager anticipation and hope that we all can look forward to. You know, a time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and will begin to establish his government. And then eventually peace from there will spread throughout all the land. And so we don't need to fear the events that we know are coming. We know are going to come, but may or may not come in our lifetimes. We don't need to have that fear. Instead, Luke 21 tells us what we should be doing. Let's look at Luke 21. Here in Luke 21, Jesus offers a way of possible escape, but there are conditions. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, you know, examine yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we need to always be watching and praying. You're watching what's going on in the world, but more importantly, as it says, taking heed to ourselves. You're watching ourselves, watching our hearts. So, brethren, as we look around at this age that we are living in, the end of it seems to be fast approaching. I mean, we're closer to the end of it than what we've ever been, right? And it is definitely true that this age of man is closing in on the kingdom. Now, you and I cannot control events to come in the age that we live in, but we can control what we do in our personal age. And so point number two of two is that we are closing in on the kingdom in our personal age as well. And if we really understand and embrace this second way, then that's where we're going to put our primary focus and emphasis on. Proverbs chapter 3. With our personal age, we have to ask ourselves the question individually, are we really closing in on the kingdom? Are you and I individually closing in on the kingdom? Well, these scriptures in Proverbs 3 are favorites for a number of people because they give us our marching orders and they show us that God is always with us. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, I believe, lean not on your own understanding, that this is saying, don't put a lot of time into your own ideas and your own theories that are not absolutely scripture. Don't let your pet ideas distract you from godly things. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. Again, keep focused first on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Look to Him, acknowledge Him, praise Him all the time. And in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So the words of the Bible are proven true over and over again. Mankind will have big lessons to learn. Right now, they don't trust in God, the vast, vast majority. Right now, they lean on their own understanding and they're wise in their own eyes. Did you see the story not too long ago about a certain type of strike that women are trying to rally themselves to do against their male partners? And they say that those men who supported Mr. Trump, that they actually hate women, they say. And so you should be denying your man certain things. Well, to me, that's certainly a prime example of leaning on your own understanding, isn't it? In our Christian walk, we have to be in a constant state of readiness every day. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, let's note here the watching, the waiting, and the preparedness that's shown in these verses. Here in Luke 12, again, remember Jesus, he gave this admonition again to his disciples and also to all who would come after. Even though his return, he knew his return would be a long way away for them. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded, he said, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, and when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Jesus Christ could have told his disciples, the kingdom will not come in your lifetime. It'll be 2,000 years away or more. But he didn't. He didn't. Jesus, he knew that his disciples and those disciples coming after them, they would not continue to watch, likely not continue to watch and prepare themselves as they should if they knew this. Many people might end up doing last-minute cramming for the kingdom if we knew the exact date. Some people might enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for most of their lives and then wait until they're old and then, you know, straighten themselves up. You know, it's our human nature. I mean, I'm sure that would come across people's minds, and which is why Jesus wisely didn't give mankind that expectation that his kingdom would be a long, long ways off. Instead, he commanded his people through the ages to watch and to have a sense of urgency. Verse 38, "And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so doing, blessed are those servants." And then verse 39 is interesting. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." You know, what if the master had known that the thief would be years away? Would he be constantly watching his house? Of course not. Probably not. So Jesus then set a different expectation. Verse 40, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So Jesus purposefully set the expectation instead that we are to always be ready. Always be ready. And I'll just reference the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. You know, at the end of that parable in verse 13, Jesus, he said the same thing. He said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so we're told over and over that we need to watch. We need to watch ourselves first, but also be watching what's going on around us in this world. We need to keep our eyes open, stay awake, stay ready. Now, at certain times in our lives, it can be more difficult to stay awake than at other times. It can be difficult to stay spiritually awake during the cold months of winter, right? It's easy to kind of, you know, let down as the days, you know, the cold, dark days go by. And the next holy days are still so far away. But wise virgins are busily preparing themselves now, getting ready for the bridegroom while there's still time. Ephesians chapter 5. Here in Ephesians 5, we have elements of wise and foolish people here in these verses as well. Ephesians 5, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." I would say a key to redeeming the time is keeping first and foremost in our minds, again, what the purpose of our life is. And then let that purpose that we are living, let that guide and direct us in how we spend our time. We were born physically so that one day we could be spiritually born into God's expanding family. Do we make our decisions in this life, in this physical life, based on what we want physically, first and foremost? Is that the most important thing that we make our decisions on? Or are they spiritual? Do we look at this, what's best for us spiritually? You know, is it best for us spiritually to buy and live in that dream house that may be 3 hours away from the nearest congregation? Is it best spiritually to, you know, take that job promotion and that raise, even if it means we're working much longer hours and it's going to cause us to neglect our family and to serve our family, to serve our brethren less? Is that wise spiritually? Does God want his future spiritual children, you and I, to follow their physical family members out of his church? away from his one body? You know, there are tough decisions that we have to make in this life, unfortunately. Now, switching gears a little bit. Did you know, realize that the older we get, the closer we get to the end of our life? No. That's right. But none of us knows when that time will come. None of us knows when we will die. Because unfortunately, death could come suddenly to any one of us at any time. And so preparing ourselves now for our spiritual birthday should always be our top priority. And the way we use our time reflects where our heart and where our mind is. Now, at the same time, you know, this is all multifaceted. You know, we don't stop living life. We can't stop living our physical lives. We can't let our expectation that the kingdom is closing in hold us back from living our lives now. Now, all we need to do is look back at the last 60 years, you know, to see that in the Church of God, a number of people made life-altering decisions based upon the kingdom returning on a certain date or within a few short years. You know, those stories abound. You know, they're out there. Many people who didn't take care of their bodies because they thought that they wouldn't live many more years to see the effects of their actions. Some people were encouraged to not have children. You know, even in the 90s, when my first child was born, I had people telling me, well, I don't know that I would have a child right now in this world that we're living in. I don't know that it's a good idea. You know, and here we are today, 20, 30, 60 years later. The lesson is that you can't let fear of the end of this age hold you back from living your life now. Let's turn to 3 John. You know, we read earlier how a short time prior the Apostle John had wrote that it was the last hour. Well, now later on in 3 John, he writes that even with the expectation of closing in on the kingdom, we should still live our human lives to the fullest. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So we are to prosper in all areas of life, physically, financially, being healthy. You know, young people, get married. Get married. Have children. Don't stop living life. Until Christ returns to this earth, we are to be living godly physical lives, prospering in every way. You know, brethren, we are getting close to the kingdom. And we must keep going forward. We must never stop. You know, there's a couple of scriptures that says that he who endures to the end will be saved. Because this life is like an endurance race. It's a marathon. And we have to keep moving, have to keep going forward. We have to keep making progress, no matter what obstacles come our way. And we can do it. We can do it. We can keep going. Because that finish line is there. It's in sight. It is so close. Let's read from Acts chapter 14. Again, as we run this race of life, you know, there are hindrances sometimes. There are things that weigh us down. There are things that get in the way. Unfortunately, trials are necessary for us to be able to enter the kingdom. Because Satan is fighting to keep what is his, meaning the earth. And he doesn't want to see any of us in God's kingdom. He doesn't want to see any of us having what he can't have. Here in Acts 14, we see Paul and Barnabas traveling to various churches and preaching to them. And we'll just pick it up here in verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Your trials are going to come our way. Why? Why does Satan send trials our way? Because he wants us to give up. He wants us to quit the race. He doesn't want us to be there, to be in the kingdom. And God at times does allow Satan to sift us. But it's because he, God, is working out a greater purpose in us, an eternal purpose. Romans 5 shows that our trials can purify us. They can help us to be even more ready for the kingdom if we handle them in that way. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces despair and hopelessness." No. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, perseverance is the ability to not give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Hold on until the desired goal is accomplished. And so we are to be persevering. We are to persevere to have God's righteous character then produced in us. And so trials keep us looking forward. They often help to focus us and keep us looking forward all the more to the hope of the kingdom. Because if everything was just chugging along, you know, hunky-dory, and then the urgency to leave this age behind, that urgency that we need to have, it would be much more difficult for us to attain. Our trials help bring our focus back. Refocus us back to God. You'll go forward a few pages to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And this can be so hard for us to fathom in the moment, in the midst of our trial, but you know, if we could somehow have that perspective of looking back, being a spirit being in the kingdom, and looking back on our former physical lives, I bet this verse describes how we would be feeling then, at that time, that what I had to endure as a human was worth it compared to the reward that I'm enjoying right now in God's kingdom. Going on in verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And we are indeed closing in on the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is closer than what it was yesterday, right? Let's turn to 2 Peter. For you and I, who are allocated 70 years, and you know, perhaps a little more than that, you know, for those people, the kingdom is getting very close. You know, like I said earlier, Peter knew the kingdom wasn't coming in his lifetime. He always knew that. He just didn't know exactly when his life would end. Except, you know, remember when at that time when Peter was imprisoned in the book of Acts, James, the Apostle James, had been killed, and Herod had imprisoned Peter. He had to know that, though, that he wasn't going to be killed like James was, you know, because he wasn't old yet. And so perhaps he wasn't surprised when that angel arrived and he was guided out of the prison in the middle of the night. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that Peter knew he was approaching the end of his physical life. 2 Peter 1, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And since Peter knew how his life would end, he would have really needed to have that hope that Jesus was going to return, that the life he was living and the painful death he knew he would have to endure, he had to have that hope that it was going to be worth it, that it was going to be worth it to be there. And that hope guided how he lived his life, how he served the church. And it should guide our lives as well. We have to have that same hope, that same looking to the kingdom, and it should guide our lives. In chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, Peter here is emphasizing more things that we need to be doing to make ourselves ready for the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And these verses have a twofold message. We are to be looking forward to the kingdom, but we are also to be looking inward at ourselves. Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," again, looking forward, then what are we to be doing? "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." And then verse 17 gives us a warning. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," you know, you've been given special insight as to what will happen in the future. "Since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so, our own ways, our own things that we do, our own ways can distract us from having that diligence that we need to be having. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 5. Here we see some of the ways that we can grow in this grace and knowledge, as Peter just commanded us. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." You know, this is the fruit that God's Spirit is supposed to be producing in us. And verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The knowledge that we're to be growing in. We're to be growing in the knowledge of doing these things. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. So therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And then one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, a very encouraging promise for all of us here, because we all want to be granted entrance into the kingdom of God. And it is there for the taking. It is there being offered to us. Brethren, there is nothing wrong with looking at the age of man and trying to assess where we are and its flow and how much time we think maybe is left. But to either set a date, to get into gloom and doom, or to focus on the age of man, to the neglect and exclusion of what we should be doing in our personal life, doing that can be deadly for us spiritually. The kingdom of God, guaranteed to come. And if I do attend to my own God-given personal age, according to his instructions, then it's not going to matter when the age of man closes and the kingdom is set up, because I'll be there. I'm going to be there and have my part in it. If I, with God's help, take care of myself. Revelation 19 looks forward to Christ's return and the marriage supper, the time when Jesus Christ marries his bride, the church, you and I. Let's look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, this will be our final scripture in this message. Revelation 19, verse 7. And so let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has done what? Has made herself ready. And so, brethren, this age of man is passing away, and I'm glad it is. With what I can see going on, there's a certain urgency that I have, it generates in me. And that's the way it should be. But I do feel an even greater urgency with my life. It's amazing how time flies, and if God gives me enough time, it may even kill me. But at least then we know. At least we know that we can be there and that we can be a part of something that is beyond today. So two tracks, brethren. Two tracks that time is traveling down. Number one, the age of man. And number two, the age of our own individual life. This life is all about our effort in getting ourselves ready for our bridegroom. And then no matter when he returns, no matter when the kingdom comes, we know that we can be there and we can be a part of it. And so I hope that as we move into the winter months, that we are reminded of just how near the kingdom really is. It is so important to daily glimpse the coming kingdom of God when we pray, to be watching daily, and to be encouraged by it. Because no matter how we slice it, with every meal we eat, with every job we do, with every effort we make, with every day we spend, we are closing in on the kingdom.